I needed that prayer. May the peace of the Lord go with you wherever you may go. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, let's pray this morning. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Speak to us now as you've spoken to us through the ages. The second Sunday of Easter, reveal yourself and your will for our lives, that we might live as your Easter people, your resurrected ones. May we seek your face, Lord. Hear our prayers this morning through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, thank you, everybody, for being so good to me and nice to me last Sunday. I listened back to the sermon and I was like, you don't sound like how you felt. I was like everywhere emotionally and mentally and just physically. And I just kind of put my head down best I could. And I was telling you that because sometimes what you're feeling on the inside, no one knows what's going on. And some of you I let in on it because you're like, how are you today? And I just can't tell a lie. So when folks ask me that, like, it's going to bleed out a little bit. Someone asked me again, how are you? It's like, I'm doing okay. Someone else asked me, how are you? I was like, all right, I got to tell you, I'm not doing so good today. But even listening to the word as I was trying to repost our sermons online for easier listening and sharing, I just was caught up in the word again, just this idea of Mary coming to the tomb and seeing Jesus first and going and finding Peter. I just was struck again last week that Peter is waiting. Peter doesn't know what to do. And the last that we know of Peter is that he had betrayed Jesus. And as soon as he hears that Jesus is alive, he's running. He's running. He's going for it. He's like, please. And that picture just represents for me this ability that Jesus has to cut through all the shame, all the failures, all the parts of us that don't feel up to it. Like, he just cuts through all that stuff when we know his voice and we know what he's doing, we know what he's up to. And A lot of scholars and commentaries just draw out the idea, and it's just right there before us, but we miss it because of our culture, that it's a big deal that it was a woman that came announcing. Like, in our culture, we're used to women having a voice. But in that culture, a woman telling you that someone has resurrected from the dead was something you would not believe. Yet Peter and John go running. So that's John 20. Verses 1 through 18. Today we're going to be in John 20, and we're going to go the rest of the way of John. So John 19 through 31, I'm going to read those verses, and we'll start. So this is picking up right after Mary. I'll read the verse before just to give you a taste. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Just a little note. Some people think that because, like, why is she just saying it like that? Like, I've seen the Lord. She's not going, oh my gosh, can you believe it? Like, oh, this is crazy. He's alive. It's people say because they didn't believe women back then very easily. So she's just giving them the straight facts to avoid all the hubris that comes with people not believing women back then. She's just giving it to them straight. So what we do know is from that moment, it wasn't until this next verse that the rest of them saw him. So it says when it was evening then. So it goes from being when it was dark, Mary went to the tomb, and then she goes running. She finds Peter and John. They come running. Then she's back at the tomb. Who knows how long that took? Doesn't say if it was a 26.1 mile run or 13, but we have some idea from scriptures. It was around miles. And here she is. Here we are in verse 19. It says, when it was evening on that day, that same day, Easter Sunday, the first Easter, and the first day of the week is what John says. And John is, he's not just giving you calendar reading. This goes back to John and John 1 saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's giving us a new way of understanding creation and who the Lord is. And to say that this is the first day of the week is to say something about resurrection is the first day of a new time, a new creation. It was the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him. So this must be the next day or maybe the evening after Jesus was there. So the other disciples told him, they've said, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I'll not believe. And a week later, his disciples were again in the house. And Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Say that with me. Peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have come to believe. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. Amen. There's so much here. It's wild to me. Obviously, the door is being locked, right? Like, that's okay. We're dealing with something different. The doors are locked, and Jesus doesn't say he climbs in through a window. There's this appearing. Is he a ghost? Is he still like us? What is he like? It's interesting to me that Jesus comes, and when he comes to them, the first thing he says to them is, peace be with you. They're afraid of the Jews. And what's that fear? What do you think that fear is? Why would they be afraid of as John says, the Jews in this moment? Yeah, I mean, Jesus was apprehended, and under the authorities, he lost his life. So they're gathered together, they're in fear, there's possibly these feelings that maybe we're next, maybe we're just the door knock away. And it's wild to me how Jesus, I don't know why he didn't open the door, I don't know why he didn't knock. I mean, Revelation says he knocks. He doesn't knock. It's almost like he's going. I can't tell if he's going around their fears or if he's going right into the middle of their fears. Take your pick. But he comes with this word of peace be with you. And it says that when he says it, after he said this, he showed his hands and his side. Peace be with you. That's significant. You're afraid of powers and authorities? It might be irreverent, but you can make the connection from Elton John's. I'm still standing. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Like, I've just been crucified. I've died. You're worried about losing your life. You're still worried about losing your life. You're still worried about you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. This is not just a greeting. You know, some say, this is just saying hi if you're a Jew. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. I bet Stephen's done this. I've done this. I know John Crowder's done this. Someone says to you, you know, on the street, hey, how are you doing? And you actually start telling them what they're doing, how you're doing. And they're like, no, I wasn't asking that. I just was saying hello. Well, just say hello then. I didn't do that part, but you know, hey, what's up? Well, how much time do you have? Let's talk about it. This is not just some blithe peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be. We know because the way he's entering into their fears, he's showing them the evidence of all they've ever been afraid of and how it doesn't have ultimate authority. It doesn't have ultimate power. It doesn't have ultimate definition over Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He's the Word become flesh that dwell among us. Somehow, and walking with Jesus for 3 years, seeing his authority over death with raising Lazarus, seeing the expectation from not just the in crowd, but even the out crowd was afraid of him, that he was the Messiah. Their expectations, everybody's expectations are a little bit uneven. Everybody wants him to be their kind of king, their kind of ruler. Yet, Jesus goes through all of this, and it seemed definitive that his death was the end of their time together. It seemed like this was too much. Yet he comes in when the door is locked. He comes in when they're huddled in fear. I don't know what... They must have a lot of food. I mean, when you're afraid and you're gathered together and you have separate houses, but you come together in one house, I don't know what they're waiting for. And that gives me comfort too. Because were they just waiting for it all to die down? The hubbub about Jesus. Maybe they'll forget. Peter, you were with us. You just came out and told everybody that you weren't one of us. Maybe that's what we should have done. That was the last thing Peter did, but then he ran and he saw Jesus. And it's interesting to me that we don't hear anything about that afternoon with John and Peter saying, he was alive. He was alive. I'm telling you, I saw him. I saw him. They're still in fear. It's not getting through. And sometimes it's like that when we're comforting people. You can tell them the truth. You can tell them what's happened to you, but it's not coming through. They need an encounter. These disciples, they need an encounter. They need to see. They need to see. You know, nowhere in this does God condemn you for needing to see. We'll get there in a second. I think the scripture is sometimes used to hurt each other. It's meant to like ratify you and firm you in your faith. But Jesus comes in the flesh. Jesus comes to them so that they might believe. And out of that witness, I've said before, we're witnesses of witnesses of witnesses. they've seen. I haven't seen him in the flesh, but I've seen the effect of him by those who have. It's carried on for generations now. So he comes to them, peace be with you. And when he said this, that's the other part. He breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. So peace be with you once, shows hands, shows side. Peace be with you again, second time. And now, it's like he has a list of things he wants to do. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. He's connecting his mission for them again. He's connecting his death and his resurrection with the purposes of the Father the whole time through. It's like he's tying together loose ends for them. He's tying together what they might have forgotten, that Jesus said he will always abide with the Father, and abide with me as I'm abiding in him, so that you might be one with the Father as I am. This was his prayer. So now he's come before them, and the evidence is nothing can keep me from abiding with my Father. Nothing can keep me from abiding with you. And now I am sending you as I've been sent. And when he said this, he breathed on them, saying, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the next part, this isn't a turnaround. This isn't like, oh, and by the way, it feels like it sometimes. Oh, and by the way, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained. It's like, these aren't footnotes. This is part of the mission. This is part of what we're called to do. This is part of what actually being a Christian is called to do. Oh, man, I didn't think I would talk about this, but now it's in my mind. And last night I was on Twitter, and there was a video of a woman who had been a model, say that generously, on OnlyFans. And she had made a bunch of money. She was being interviewed by this Christian man. OnlyFans, for some of you that might not know, I haven't been there. It's a website where basically you are your own manager for how you sell yourself online. That's what it is. So this woman basically is an online, I'm not trying to label her, but she's prostituting herself. She's showing intimate things for money. And she said that she made $9 million in the last couple years doing this. She made $80,000 in the first month. And I saw this because someone I follow that's a minister, I don't know how I looked at that. I was like, how did I catch this? You know how social media works. They said, OnlyFans actors, models, will not be forgiven by Jesus Christ. That's what it said. And it was, she was talking about this woman. She's basically saying, you know what you're doing the whole time. The whole time you knew. And I watched like 30 seconds of this video. The guy says, what did it cost you? She said, it cost me my family. And she starts crying. And then she said, but Jesus. And she starts giving a testimony about how the Lord apprehended her heart, and she's not doing that anymore. She happens to have $9 million in the bank. Suddenly it hit me, though. I will say this. I told Krista, I was like, that's how Mary broke that perfume over Jesus's feet that cost a year's worth of wages. She was like an OnlyFans lady back in 2,000 years ago. She was making money from the town. That's an aside. I think that makes sense, though. Why would she have so much money to put so much perfume on Jesus? Because she was making, everyone was giving her money. This idea, though, is hitting me, because I was, before I go to sleep every Saturday night before church, I always read the verses again. And I was like, there it is. There it is. Like, if you forgive someone, they'll be forgiven. If you retain, they'll be retained. Their sins will be retained. Why stand apart in judgment over someone because they made the wrong choices? Have we forgotten that we made the wrong choices? I think what was stinging in this was that she still has the money from it. So the lady was, I think there's like, but she got away with it. No, she doesn't feel like she got away with it. She realized that it disrupted her soul. It fragmented her being. But I have to somewhat identify with the lady that said, you don't get to just do whatever you want and still get the cake too. I do identify with that just in the sense that I feel that injustice. I like, come on, right? Like if you walk, Jesus said it this way, if you work the whole day and he gives you a full day's worth of wages, that's good. You earned it. But someone, he's going to pick up someone at the last hour and he's going to allow them to come and work as well. And he's going to say, you get equal pay. And if you stand over here and go, that's not fair, Jesus will say, what is it to you? It's my determination. I feel that edge. I feel it. I mean, and sometimes I think this might be self-righteousness. I want to do the right thing because I want to get the right thing, right? So when you see someone get what you don't have by doing the wrong thing, woo! For like a millisecond, I was like, there isn't a pastor's OnlyFans, is there? That's what, I don't even know what that means. Don't go anywhere with that. Don't go anywhere in your imagination with that. I'm just saying my brain went there. Like, I was like, what would that even mean? Here's the thing. Jesus gives them this job of forgiving sins. And he says this is part of his mission. The reality is sometimes we're not quite up to it. We're not quite up to the job of forgiving. A good illustration would be, you know, I've been coaching JJV basketball, and then I went up to JV basketball. Man, it was better because they could do more, right? But I was watching the Final Four last night, and the coach of UConn, Danny Hurley. I went to basketball camp with Danny Hurley. Now, Danny Hurley's dad is a Hall of Fame high school coach. My dad wanted to be a high school Hall of Fame coach, and I wanted to play college basketball like Danny Hurley did. I was watching Danny Hurley, and I was watching him coach, and I said to Chris, I said, he bugs me. I think he bugs me because I'm a lot like him. Like I see him doing things I want to be doing in some ways, and I see him acting towards his players in ways I know I act towards my players. Something's bugging me. I was thinking about it this way. Like, if someone came to me and said, Scott, you can have the UConn job, I'm not ready. I'd say, no, I'm not ready for that. Like, I don't even know what to do. I know X's and O's. I know how to manage the game. But manage trainers and staff and off-season, I don't know how to do that. But they would say, Scott, like, these situations, they come with assistance, right? They come with all these departments to help you. I mean, this past week, someone was talking about, you need a secretary. I was like, I don't even know what I would tell a secretary to do. Like, I don't think on that level. So think on this high level of college basketball. I'm not ready for that. Even though they'd give me all the help that I need, you know, the assistant coaches, scouts, money to do the scouting, right? They'd give you, you'd come with the brand of UConn. So when I, Scott Crowder, show up at Warwick High School or wherever, you know, kids would say, that's the coach of UConn. We should go there. So that's kind of what this is like when Jesus says, I want you to do what I've been doing. I want you to forgive as I've forgiven. Like, you're actually not capable of working on my level. But I'm going to give you assistance. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Like, you're worried about people on OnlyFans. You're worried about people that didn't do what you did and getting the same wage as you. What's it to you, Scott? I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a way to step forward and forgive and, like, walk in the ministry of freeing people like I did. You haven't worked up to this level. You never can. I'm just bringing you up. I'm giving you all the assistance. The flip of it would be for me to say, I've coached JV basketball. I can coach any basketball. I can do whatever. Man, I'm so good. Just back off. Let me take over. That attitude is not what Jesus is calling them into. He's not saying, I'm going to legally empower a bunch of judgmental people to rule the world. He is a savior that comes with marks on his body forever, showing that he pays the cost. He pays the debt. He's the one who steps in and says, you haven't lived a clean life? Take mine. Take my clean life. Take my clean mind. You're worried because you stopped doing something over there and you didn't get anything out of it, and they stopped doing something and they got $9 million. You're worried about that? Am I not your provider? Come to my level. He breathes on them, the Holy Spirit. I love Thomas in this story. I got in a fight on Twitter back in January with a friend. I'm going to read our tweets. I went back to it. It was December 12th. And some of you might have his opinion. It's fine. You're going to hear mine. And I wasn't trying to slam him. I was trying to have conversation. But it bugged me. It bugged me because the Bible doesn't call Thomas Doubting Thomas. We do. We call him Doubting Thomas. I call it a man that needed proof. I call it a man that wasn't going to be fooled. I call it a man that said, you know what? Show me the money. Like, I see a man that's ready to give over his whole life if it's true. And I'm not picking on my friend here. I'm not going to tell you their name. But they said that the Apostle Thomas has become famous. And we call him Doubting Thomas. And it's a tidy label. And he said, I think, and I'm reading this because I think this is in Christendom. I think this thought is in Christendom. He says, I believe Thomas's sin, nowhere did we see him sinning. Thomas's sin is one of the most prevalent sins in the church today, and it's very dangerous if you want to move on with Christ. That was the gist of it. It's and this friend of mine was saying, like, and I agreed with him on this. It's like we need to step forward in faith, and we need to trust God with bigger things. And the nature of a lot of social media arguments is they're actually talking about one thing and you're reading it as another, right? So that's what was going on. When we talked more, I realized that he really wasn't, what he wanted to talk about wasn't Thomas. He wanted to talk about things in church that are true that we don't believe, and we walk around in unbelief, and that unbelief is a sin because we're refusing to hear God's word. We're refusing to hear truth. That's not what Thomas was doing, though. And I looked into it because I told him, I said, I don't think Thomas's doubt was a sin. He didn't deny God. He only doubted the report of others. And I want to say to you all, it's okay to doubt the report of others. I would even say scripture tells us, especially if like you get a prophecy, are you supposed to test that? Yes, absolutely. Are you supposed to test teaching that you've been given? Absolutely. So this is some of my argument with this person is a problem in the church is like top down leadership all the time. Just saying, if I've said it, you better believe it and get in line. Else you're a doubting Thomas. I was like, oh, no, don't don't talk about my Thomas like that. I'm his twin. I said he only doubted the report of others. Jesus' first words to him were peace to you. He did not rebuke Thomas. And in direct response to Jesus and not to the stories of others, we only hear Thomas declaring one thing, my Lord and my God. And he's the first one to say, Jesus is God. He's the first one. And I don't know if there's anything to learn here, but this is what I said back. I said, I'm reading you. I think it's a passage that we bring our religious mess into. Feeling guilty about honest doubts. Come on, listen. I think this is part of my job as pastor, is to shepherd folks when we're unsure if we're hearing the master's voice. When we're unsure, there's a lot of confusion out there. There's a lot of folks that want us to follow them as we follow Jesus. There just is. And I said, Jesus isn't saying you didn't believe me when you didn't see me. And he's not saying you should believe others when you don't have reason to. That's not Jesus's command. Jesus meets Thomas with his presence, not with his correction. And I said, another argument to be made is Thomas is doing what John teaches us about discernment. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Thomas's test proved true. He's just testing something to see if it's true. Is the Lord risen from the dead? I mean, listen, we all better have this answer filled out on our, you better be able to stand by your answer. We're standing by our answer whether we want to or not, if we're here. And it's okay to be in process. That's the other thing. Like, who needs that security from people? It's not Jesus. Jesus doesn't need your secure answer. He is fine with you being a pilgrim, walking in the same direction with him. There are going to come points where his walk, you go, I don't know if I can take that step. You're forgiving, you're giving grace where I wouldn't. You're dying when I don't want to. You can't just go on a pilgrimage and be hanging out with Jesus. At some point, you're either following him or you're not. But Thomas, to me, in this passage, is not one that we should call doubting Thomas. I said back to this brother, I said, the test proved to be true. And nor does Jesus say, you aren't blessed because you needed proof. Jesus doesn't say that in here. Has anyone ever felt that way? Like, I won't be blessed if I need proof. That's a lie. That's a lie. Jesus said, bring that finger over here, boy. Put it in my hand. Put it in my side. Go deep. He is unafraid of being tested. And that's the thing. Like, don't test the Lord. We've heard that. That's different than saying, like, I don't know if this is true. That's a really different thing. I said, guess what? Thomas would have been blessed without proof, but then Jesus gives him proof. And he is blessed. I mean, isn't he blessed to have the proof that the Lord is real? You can't tell me you don't get blessed if you needed proof. Stop lying. That is not even factually true. If I have proof, I am blessed. I'm not blessed because I don't have proof. Like, proof is non-essential. Proof is good. I said, this is not necessarily an either or proposition. Belief is a gift, right? Why might we condemn those without the gift of belief? I mean, there's people I've talked to about Jesus, and they want to know. They want to know the truth, and there's something in them that just holds back. And they say, I can't go this full way, Scott. I can't go. And I've had to say, it's okay. Like, Jesus isn't nervous about you making a decision. Like, and if you need proof, go to the Lord. Like, in fact, I think all of us are like, John the Baptist is kind of the template minister for all of us. That at the end of the day, what we're doing is we're saying, look at Jesus. There he is. There he is. Sometimes Paul says it like this. There he is. There he is. But he's saying, like, test it. test that I'm like Jesus. This very much gets off the rails when leaders say, just believe everything I'm doing is good. That's a problem. Like if some of you after this were like, how do you know about OnlyFans? I'd be okay. I'd be okay with you asking me that question. How'd you find about that girl winning $9 million? I'll take you to the links. It was a safe link. It was a story, right? But when we, I heard someone this week, a minister, a famous minister, and he was reframing him losing credibility as him just being under attack. And it was like, no, you weren't under attack. You took your walls down and you abused people. I think when we labeled Thomas as a doubter because he needed proof, we like give away our permission to have discernment. Belief is a gift. Why do we condemn those without the gift? Remember, what is Jesus saying? Our ministry is now. He says, Father has sent me, so I send you. And when he says this, he breathes on them, saying, receive the Holy Spirit. That's the empowerment to be like him. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it shall quicken your mortal body, right? Like that same Spirit. So now if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they're retained. This is our ministry. So if someone has lived a life where they haven't had a belief in God, it is not our ministry to condemn them. That's not your ministry. Now, N.T. Wright throws a whole wrinkle into this. He says that there are sins that we should stand back and retain. And what he's saying is, if someone, this is just another perspective, and I was like, whoa, I really like what he has to say. This, I never heard anyone put it this way. He's saying if someone is in blatant sin, call that sin. Don't say, that's not sin. I'm forgiver. They're not in a place of wanting your forgiveness. They're wanting justification for what they're doing. That's actually when you should stand and say, this isn't right. If you retain the sins, if you stand and say, I'm not moving until this is fixed, they will stay. That's the other perspective. We absolutely don't have enough forgiving those who want to be forgiven. It's a problem. I don't have answers today, but there's a whole bunch of LGBT people that don't know where they fit in the kingdom of God. And they're trying to make a decision based on what's my sexuality, what's my choices. Belonging and forgiveness is not settled. But on the other side of this issue, we have people who are, and I'm not LGBT stuff right now. I'm just saying just sin in general, people who are sinning in general, the larger, as I mentioned, leaders, sexual sin, all that. If we just stand by and say, it's okay, it's not okay. Jesus says, this is your ministry too. It's your ministry to stand up and say, this is harmful. This fragments you. As that woman, I'm telling you the report was, I didn't watch much of her testimony, but she just goes into, I lost my family. Yeah, I got all this money. But I was a mess. And then it was Christ that pulled me out. Christ affirmed her, not her behavior. And that's the big issue in the LGBT community right now. It's like, can you affirm me with my behavior? He doesn't do that for any of us. He doesn't affirm any of our behaviors as a part of our identity. Behavior apart from trusting God. I know that will bring up some more questions, but that's fine. We need to talk about it. So I did a little digging on this Thomas thing. I want to just touch a couple of things. I think this hits. There's a church father named Ammonius, and he wrote that because Thomas wanted to see the wounds, he was searching for Jesus, not doubting. Hilary of Poitiers says that the Lord stoops to the level even of our feeble understanding. And John Chrysostom said Jesus' wounds are for Thomas's assurance. Why else would he retain wounds? The rest of them's healed. He's a new creation, but he retains the marks of love. Who are those for? Him or us? Origen called Thomas a precise person, which is a necessary thing in the light of what one of the first century Gnostics said, which was that to believe in Jesus was to believe in a phantom. People said that's how he came through the walls. Thomas is saying, that doesn't work for me. So this church father is like, thank God for Thomas. Thank God that someone said, I need to touch him or he's not real. He's not Jesus. He's not who he said he was. The whole quote is, Thomas seems to have had some precision and carefulness about him, which is shown by what he said. He most likely did not believe those who said they'd seen the Lord. It could have been an apparition, like what had happened in Matthew. And I think this is Origen saying, I think this was the feeling of the other apostles too, but especially of Thomas. Because the other disciples hadn't seen him yet either. Maybe that's why they're still in fear. And he says the other apostles had some such thoughts on seeing Jesus. And they said, one of the verses, oh, where was that? I need the reference for that. That they thought it was an apparition. That's on the sea, isn't it? They're on the sea and they think they see Jesus and someone thinks it's a ghost. Yeah. And he says that Jesus answers them saying, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have bones and flesh as you see me having. And I love this. We're going to be going in 1 John in a few weeks. The proclamation of 1 John is this. We proclaim what we have seen, what we have heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. Like when we've tested Jesus, not tested him like, oh, I don't think you're real, but like, show me who you are, Lord. Show me what you're about. Like, bring me to where you want me to be your witness. When he does that, from that place, from like I said, from being given this Holy Spirit, that's the place where we can say, you know what? Okay, now let's start doing ministry together. Let's go to the nations now, because I'm not going just as a smart religious voice. I'm going leaning into the reality of Jesus, leaning into the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's solely what gives me permission, not letters or approval or confidence and charisma. It's the conviction that he is who he says he is. So I just want to speak that over you today. We said a lot about peace today. May the peace of the Lord be with you. Consistently, we find something to be afraid of. Be not condemned by that. Jesus said, in this world there will be trouble, but I've overcome the world. So as we hear, as I say that again, peace be with you. Maybe just say it with me. Peace be with you. We lean into the peace of the Lord that comes not to pretend that things are all right, but he comes to abide with us and show us the marks of love and shows us that the things that we're afraid of don't get to define us when we trust Father. When we trust the Lord and we go the way of Jesus, which sometimes is not the way of self-protection. Sometimes it was. Sometimes he escaped the crowds. Sometimes he drew away because they wanted to make him king. he did avoidance in a healthy way. But when it came down to it, the thing that needed to be done, he willingly lays his life down. And I just pray for that discernment over you this week. Both the discernment that the Lord wants you to participate with him in speaking peace over people. People that don't have the peace of the Lord, that need the peace of the Lord. They need you to be in their life to point them to Jesus. To point them to the wounds of our Lord and say, look, he really does care. He really does go the full measure. He really does. And then this last piece, I just pray it over us. Lord, help us forgive as you forgive. And show us, God, what needs to be retained, what we need to stand apart from, and say that isn't right, Lord. Whether it's sexual sin, financial sin. If we see someone doing wrong and harming themselves, Lord, give us your spirit to Jesus to not come in as judgers, but to come in as truth bearers, people that will stand up and hold up a standard that others want to see and want to step into with you. I'm praying for courage, God. Give us courage to stand apart. Courage to say, there's a way of life, and this is it. And Lord, there's an amazing balance you have of forgiveness and standing tall and saying, this is sin. Show us how to walk that line, God. May we not come with guns blazing of judgment. May we come like you did, bringing peace. Bringing peace. And I think that's a word. I just make that connection. Like, when we stand apart, we bring peace. We're people of peace. Show us how to do that, Lord Jesus. Show us how to talk about that. And issues that there's disagreements with, Lord. Very much like LGBT in the church, Lord. Or what to do with our eyes or what to do with our money. Lord, just give us grace for conversation. Show us the way of peace. Show us when to stand. And show us how to give forgiveness, Lord. We ask for all these things in your name we pray. Amen.